At this point, the only people busy in the room should be the little kids doing their thing and me doing mine. All the rest of you should just sit back and relax and spend some time with the Word and spend some time with God. Our sermon this morning is going to be making eye contact. I love a bad pun. And it's listed that I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 in Matthew 6, but I'm thinking, since this is all about spending quality time with God and all about slowing down and maintaining eye contact with God, I think I'm going to read the whole darn chapter. Because in truth, if I was told I could only share one chapter of the entire Bible with people, I first of all would say, who the heck are you to tell me that? But then if I had to, this is the chapter I would share. Because this is a chapter of deep, profound peace and blessing. It is a chapter that says over and over again, slow down and be real. And I think that is what the gospel message is. Slow down and be real. See if you can hear that in these words of Jesus. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven." I want to stop there and say, reward from your Father in heaven, that doesn't mean that when you get to heaven, everyone's going to be, yay, 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 here is your golden street in your mansion. No, what that means is, a reward from your Father in heaven. It could come right now. It could come right now in the form of the blessing that comes when you feel a real connection with God. Okay? So keep that in mind. I won't interrupt myself or this marvelous work again. Maybe. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Several words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When he says, you of little faith, in the Greek, well, he would have been in Aramaic, but the ancient language of the Greek would be toitekna. And it's almost like a pet name. Little faith. Ah, little faith. It's a sweet recognition that it's not always easy for us to be faithful. It's not always easy for us to believe or to do that which God, through Christ, tells us to do. It's really easy to lose the plot in the busyness of life, in the worries we have, in the anxieties that naturally come to us. And two things happened over the last 2 weeks that I want to talk about. Actually, just in this past week that I want to talk about. Of course, I came off vacation last Monday. And I came in here in one morning. I don't think it was Tuesday morning. Monday was just too busy. And I realized on Tuesday morning, if Monday was just too busy, then Monday didn't get spent right. And so I came in here Tuesday morning, which I do fairly often to pray. But I looked up when I was done praying, and I prayed up front, and I walked all around. I touched the outside wall and walked all around and thought of you all and prayed for you all and thought of the people who used to sit where you're sitting now, going back in the 49 years and 10 months of my memory. And I went up top and prayed from the balcony looking down. And when I was finished, I found that I had spent 45 minutes in profound prayer. And it's been a while since I've done that. And the feelings I felt and the joy I felt and the warmth I felt were just stunning. I know most of you have had a moment or many moments in prayer where you really felt connected to God, where you really felt tied in. Remember that feeling, that sense of well-being and restoration and energy and strength. Well, that's what I felt in here on Tuesday morning. That was the first one. And that was me again making eye contact. We didn't go anywhere on vacation. Isaiah and Teresa both decided separately at several times to get sick. We went to Oswego to see our lovely daughter, and we had a wonderful day there. And other than that, we stayed home and did jigsaw puzzles. And I read a lot. I read some really marvelous books on prayer, and they led me to decide that this month leading up to Easter Sunday, the last day of the month, is going to be dedicated to prayer, at least for me, and I hope for all of you too. Because there is nothing more important that we do than maintaining our contact with our God. And there is no better way to maintain our contact with God than through prayer. It is the first resort, not the last resort. It is the first thing we should do. So anyway, making eye contact. The second thing that happened, as most of you know, because I've been whining about it for a year now, I turned 50 at the end of April. And this one is eating at me. Did it eat at you, Dave? No? You jerk. You're not a jerk. One of my best friends. 30, no problem. 40, no problem. 50 is eating at me. Any of you have that experience when you turn 50? I know most of you in the room are only 39, but and it's not like me to have that happen. Did it happen to you? No? 40 was yours? Well, it's not genetic necessarily. 70?
When I turned 50, I was dreading it.
Uh-huh.
I got sick, really, really down in bed sick for 3 days, 2 days before, 2 days after. By the time I felt better, it was gone.
Very good. Okay.
A blessing in disguise.
A blessing in disguise. Well, 50 for me is proving difficult, and so I decided I'm running a marathon this year. My nephew-in-law changed my stride, making it possible for me to jog again, and my wife completed a marathon on her birthday last year. And so she is now my coach. And so I'm starting by training for a half marathon that I'm running the day before my birthday. I've never trained to run before. And so I have this chart of what I need to run each day. I ran 13 miles this week, and it included running 6 miles yesterday. 6 miles LSD. That's what it says in my chart, LSD. I said to my wife, what is LSD? And she said, that means long, slow distance. She said, you run very slowly. I said, why would I run very slowly? I thought the point of running was to get somewhere quickly. And she said, no, you are training for a long race. Your body needs not just to learn to run at a pace, but it needs to learn for quite a long amount of time. So you run slower to teach your body that you can maintain running for a long time. It makes perfect sense, doesn't it? I suppose. Well, anyway, I've been running that way. I run that way. I don't run down this way where everyone can see me. I run that way where only a few of you have the dubious privilege. And I have to run outside. I can't run on a treadmill. I say because it's bored, but no, it's because I'm too heavy for the treadmill. Our treadmill doesn't work well for me. So I have to run outside, which means I also have to bundle up, which means, as my son would tell me, I look like a dork. I wear neon colors to be safe, several layers. I have a pair of spandex, but I have a long-standing agreement with Andy Boonstra, who is my bicycle riding partner, that if either one ever sees the other out in public wearing spandex, the other shoots him. So I always wear something over my spandex as well. And I run. And when I'm out there running, I'm burning up, boom, boom, boom. Well, yesterday, I have to do this. For 6 miles, I'm doing this. I'm a proud man. I have on ungodly black things, bright blue and orange shoes. On top, I have a like screaming fluorescent yellowy greeny windbreaker. Underneath that, peeking out an orange winter top. Underneath that, I have a short sleeve bicycle running thing. Under that, I have dark blue long sleeve Under Armour. Underneath that, I have pasty white skin. I have on my head a white tight cap that looks like I'm trying to appear bald. Half the time, I'm also wearing a big winter hat and wrap around here. I have my Walkman in case they need it, but I'm running without it, so I have the two earbuds down here, and they're bouncing like dealy boppers as I'm going like this. I ran for 70 minutes like that. 70 minutes like that. 6 miles. I could have done 6 miles much quicker than that, but the point was to run for 70 minutes. And the point of saying the 6 miles was so I had a target pace to run at, which was far slower than the pace I usually run in. And I never listened to music at the time. I said hello to horses. I was talking to dogs and squirrels. I was so bored. I was like, hello, Mr. Squirrel! Actually, they swore off nuts, every one of them. But all the other times that I've run, and even on my bicycle as well, I've always gone for speed. I've always gone for achievement. I've always gone to get something done and as quickly as possible. And when I hit the top of that hill, I always go into my kick. I might have nothing left, but I'm going to run as hard as I can for about the last quarter mile. I couldn't do that this time. I had to stay slow. I had to stay in myself the whole time. I had to be completely and totally in the moment, in myself, slowing down, telling myself, whoa, 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 and slowing down. I knew I looked like an idiot, and I wanted to get off the street as quick as I could, but that wouldn't have been good for me. That wouldn't have been the proper training. And it comes to me, this is the same thing as Tuesday. This is the same thing as Monday. This is you, Corey, being too much of a hurry for your own good. Not knowing how to slow down. And when you finally do have to slow down, feeling ridiculous and completely out of rhythm and completely out of step. And what I realized during my vacation was, while I was praying, while I was reading my Bible, while I was teaching the kids in Sunday school, I was too busy. I was way too busy. And I wasn't maintaining my eye contact with God. And this happens to us Christians. It happens all the time to us Christian pastors. But it happens to all Christians. You get so busy with life that that sacred relationship, God help us, becomes just another thing to do. Just another thing to check off our list. And when we're too busy to do it, just another thing that is a source of guilt. And that's not what God wants of us at all. What God wants of us is this genuine relationship that Jesus was talking about in what we just read. You know, the stand-up, sit-down, fight Christianity of do, go. Well, it gets things done. But it shouldn't be at the expense of plugging into the power source of love in this world. Now, in this world, it is commercially necessary for many people to make you think there's a crisis every moment. In this world, in our media, it is important that things be at the edge of collapse, that you have to tune in to see what happens next because it's going to be horrible. In this world, we are fed a steady diet of desperation and anxiety. And we start to move at that pace. We do. We move at the pace of our media, of everything we consume. And it is so difficult for us to stop that pace. Even for a moment. Even for a moment. We can sit in church. And do you ever feel this when you come in here? Do you sit down and do you feel yourself like stop churning? Like churn. I hope you do. Because it's a crazy pace. And there are a lot of people whose job it is to keep you at that pace, to keep you in that fever, to keep you in that concern. They want to sell you something, or they want your vote for something. And they all do it. It's a crisis. It's a crisis. They're trying to take this away from us. They're trying to do that to us. It's not true. It's a lie. It's a great, big, huge, fat, hairy lie that someone is lining their pockets with. The truth is, your God loves you so much and cares about you so much and puts so many blessings in your life. And all your God asks is that you stop, look at it, and be grateful, and be loving. And call home. It's a book by Anne Lamott that Teresa's reading right now. It's about prayer. And it distills prayer down to three words. Thanks, help, wow. The sign out front says, if you can only say one prayer, let it be thank you. I believe those are the words of St. Francis of Assisi or Augustus or one of those guys back in there, one of those dead white guys back there. But it's so true. If we live our lives straining at the bit and straining and churning trying to get to the weekend. Well, in these days, we don't even do that, do we? Because we always have tons of things we have to do on the weekend, too. If we lived our lives straining and churning and churning and churning, hoping to get to that two-week vacation, well, there's more life in the other 50 weeks than in those 2 weeks. And there's more life in those 5 days than those 2 days on the weekend. In fact, there's 7 days in a week, and there's 52 weeks in a year, 365 or 366 days in a year. And each and every one of those days, God has provided something for you that you need desperately. And each and every one of those days, God is watching you. And God is loving you. God is right there inside your heart with you. God is all around you and in other people. And in each one of those days, God is saying, make contact with me. Just make contact with me. Be with me. Slow down just for a few moments and be with me. You know, as I was running that LSD, that long, slow distance, I ended up thinking about my life. I ended up thinking about how I jumped off of the hamster wheel. I jumped off of that hamster wheel because I saw the emptiness in it. And I saw the deep meaning and joy and love of a life in Christ. And wouldn't you know it? I turned my life in Christ into another hamster wheel. No more. No more. First things first, I pray. First things first, pray, pray, pray. Come into this sanctuary as often as possible and pray everywhere else I am too. Long, slow distance is the way we are built to live. And the fact that that had become so foreign to me that I didn't know if I could do it in a simple thing like a 70-minute run, boy, did I need that vacation. And boy, did I need to come back from it changed. Boy, did I need that 45 minutes Tuesday morning in this beautiful, beautiful room that I love so dearly. And when I was in here praying, I could see your mom. I could see Bill Walters out in the back. I could see Bob Stonewell here. I could see so many of the people who have moved on in here watching me and just kind of saying, hey, glad you woke up, Corey. Yeah. They say youth is wasted on the young. Sometimes I think life is wasted on the living. Let's not be like that. Let's maintain eye contact. Let's maintain love with our Lord.